Have you ever asked God for a sign? I know I have. God, if you're real, give me a sign, show me. Or maybe it's for direction in life. Where should I go to school? What should I do after I graduate? Who should I marry? Where should we live? God, just give me a sign. Or maybe you've asked that question in the midst of pain. A few months ago, I lost a dear friend. God, are you good? Give me a sign. Well, 2,000 years ago, people were asking the same question when Jesus first walked this earth. There's a story that I love in the Gospel of John, and it's in chapter 2. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus had kicked off his ministry by changing water to wine at this wedding feast in Cana. Isn't that pretty awesome that Jesus kicked off his ministry with a party? And then shortly after that, in the Gospel of John, it records that the Passover meal was coming. And the Passover was a time where Jews celebrated God's deliverance. And so Jesus and his family traveled down to the city of Jerusalem to be in the holy city during Passover. And when Jesus was there, well, let's just say an incident happened. Jesus was going to the temple, the holy temple, God's house. And upon arriving, he found that a bunch of individuals had turned this temple into a marketplace. There were tables everywhere. There was money being exchanged. And this, fair to say, infuriated Jesus. They had turned his father's house into a place of exchanging goods, of a marketplace. And Jesus got angry. He found some cords of leather. He fashioned them together. And Jesus made a whip and he drove people out of the temple courts. The money changers, the merchants, even the animals. With a whip, he drove out of the temple. And I have to say time out for a second here because, let's be honest, we all love meek and mild Jesus, do we not? The innocent baby Jesus, the Jesus we picture with a lamb in his lap, the Jesus that says, hey, let the children come to me. And friends, don't get me wrong, Jesus is meek and mild and humble in heart and full of love. But don't get this wrong either. Jesus is also fierce. And in the midst of this, there are certain things that Jesus has a passion for that he will fight for. And naturally, as you can imagine, the people that were there that day did not know what to make of this. They themselves were furious. They were upset. And so a few of those people that were working in the marketplace, the religious Jews, come to Jesus. And what do they ask of him? They say to him, give us a miraculous sign to show us what authority you have to do what you just did. Can I put that in maybe a little more modern terms for us here today? Jesus, what authority do you have to turn my life upside down? That is the question they were asking. They were just having a good day selling stuff in the temple courts, doing their thing. And Jesus came along and he turned their world upside down. He chased them off. And the question they have is, Jesus, what authority do you have to do that? Give us a sign. Now, this is a funny moment, isn't it, right? There's tension. There is anger on both sides. You have Jesus who has come, and people don't know what to do with him just yet. And in the midst of this, Jesus, being God, could have maybe gone on this long soliloquy about how awesome and powerful he is. He could have re-upped his might and his power and just said, hey, who are you to talk to me? Let me show you how magnificent I am, and kind of just bop him on the head or something like that. I don't know. But in that moment, this is what Jesus says. He says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the people there are kind of in amazement of this because it doesn't make sense to them. They're looking at this giant temple and they say to each other, and they say to Jesus, "Jesus, this temple took us over 40 years to build." And Jesus doesn't go on to explain himself. But Jesus' followers would later come to understand, as John chapter 2 explains, that the temple he referred to was his body. It wasn't the building, but it was him. And this is what Jesus does in this moment. He calls his shot. He says, "Do you want to know what authority I have to chase you out of the temple courts? Do you want to know what authority I have over your life and your day-to-day living?" He says, "I have authority to give my life, to go to the grave, and to raise up again on the third day." Throughout the Gospel of John, this picture starts to unfold. And in fact, when you get to John chapter 10, Jesus tells this to his disciples. He says, "Nobody takes my life from me. Nobody. I give it up of my own accord. I give my life up." But you know what else he says? He also says, "I raise my life up." Jesus is basically saying this: "I'm going to stake all of my life and my ministry on this one thing, my death and my resurrection." And let's be honest for a moment this morning, right? And I'm going to give you a word of advice. If you leave here today and what you're thinking is, and I hope this isn't what you leave here today thinking, but let's just say this is what you left here today thinking: "You know what? That church service was great. I'm going to go start my own religion. That sounds like fun." Don't base it on your death and resurrection. That's my two cents for right now, okay? Don't base it on your death and resurrection. Why? Because you're not going to be able to back that up. Jesus stakes everything. He calls his shot, half-court shot, nothing but net. And he says, "It's all based on this. This is the sign. I will go into that tomb, and then 3 days later, I will raise again." And friends, here's the thing. He didn't just call a shot. He didn't just stake the entire claim on his death and resurrection. Jesus went and did it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most reliable historical truths. For 2,000 years, people have tried to disprove it, knowing that if you could disprove the resurrection, you could disprove Christianity, but to no avail. The Romans didn't want it to be true. The Jews didn't want it to be true. There was all sorts of reason why people could have tried to, well, maybe easily dispel it if it was just a myth. But Jesus' resurrection was something real and something to be reckoned with, because it couldn't just be explained away. His little group of disciples went on to give their very lives for that resurrection, for that resurrected Christ. Nobody does that for a fabricated lie. You see, friends, Jesus didn't just stake his whole life and ministry on his death and resurrection. He did it. We are here today and we are celebrating Easter because Jesus is not in the tomb. He is alive. And that means everything. He said, "Do you want a sign?" When asked for a sign, this is what he said: "Destroy this body and I will raise it up again in 3 days." In another context, he was asked for a sign and they say, "None will be given except the sign of Jonah." Just as Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and then was spit up on the ground, the same will happen with me. I will go into the tomb and I will come out again. Friends, today, there is a resurrected Savior who has given you a sign that he is powerful and able to conquer life, to conquer death, to raise again. He's covered sin. He's covered the grave. Where is he in your life this morning? Have you asked God for a sign? Look no further than the resurrected Jesus Christ. You know, the question today isn't just, is Jesus alive? The question today is also, what does that mean for you? In a little bit, my friend Cliff is going to get up here, and he's going to share a little bit more about that. But right now, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we're going to continue in worship. The worship team's going to come back out. And in this moment, there is an opportunity for you to respond to the song, to open up, and I'll ask you just this question. Where are you in relationship to the resurrected Savior? Let's sing together.
You guys, thank you. Thank you very much. I love it. Good morning. The what of Easter? The what of Easter is that Jesus on a Friday was crucified and that 3 days later he was raised again on a Sunday, that amazing holy Sunday, his resurrection from the dead. We all know that. But there is the why. Why? And what is it in my life? And I'm so grateful as Greg brings forth the authority of Jesus. And what is the authority that Jesus has in my life? And as we look back 2,000 years ago in the Gospel of John, we skip ahead just a few chapters from where Greg was into a point where Jesus was exercising his authority. He was showing people left and right who he was, and by what authority he was able to do the things that he was doing. And so today we're going to go a little different direction for Easter, but we're going to go into another story, not about Jesus' resurrection, but somebody that Jesus resurrected. It's just a couple of weeks earlier in the story, and it's a man named Lazarus. And we know from Scripture that Lazarus was from a town called Bethany. It's about 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem, just a little village, not too far, you know, maybe a half-hour walk, and if they're moving fairly quickly. So maybe it's an hour walk. And we know he's someone that Jesus loved dearly. Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they have an interesting reputation, don't they? Martha, especially. We all like to get on Martha a lot, and yet we've kind of realized a lot of us are like Martha. We'd like to take care of the details and be sure everything looks good and things are in the right spot, but sometimes we forget to step back and worship the Lord. And they have this brother, Lazarus. And again, Scripture tells us that Lazarus, Jesus would call Lazarus his friend, a good friend. And so join me, if you would, in John chapter 11 for a moment as we take a very short look at the life of Lazarus and the death of Lazarus. Picking up in verse 1 of chapter 11, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." This Lazarus, one person who Jesus loves, is sick. And what's implied in that is he's in need of healing. Boy, we can identify with that, can't we? Isn't every one of us sick? Isn't every one of us in need of healing in one way or another? And Jesus hears this, and he says in verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified." Stop there for a second. The sickness is so that God's Son will be glorified. The pain that Lazarus is going through, the illness that Lazarus has, is so that God's Son will be glorified. And so in verse 5 it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Wait a second. Now, if Jesus loved them, he would have rushed there, correct? But he just hangs out. I love them so much, I am not going to heal him. What's wrong, Jesus? What's up with that? And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Skip ahead a few verses. In verse 11, he says to his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Well, no. His disciples are like, no, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better, right? I was sick this last week, and I was asleep in the back room of the house. And I heard my wife keeping the kids away. Don't wake him up. He needs sleep. He needs to get better. His disciples kind of rebuke him about this. No, don't wake him up. Let him sleep. Oh, but Jesus has to tell them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. Let's go to him. All right, everybody, you ready to go see Lazarus? You ready to see a miracle? What's going to happen? Sunrise, let's join on. Let's see what happens. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus finds that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He's going to smell really bad. And now Bethany is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And so many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, wait a second, let me reread that. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Isn't that interesting? Martha, the busy one, the one who had to take care of all the details in the kitchen. But she heard that Jesus was there, and she runs out to meet him. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, come on, Jesus, my brother would not have died. Oh, but I'm going to overcome my feeling and my pain with my logic. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Oh, you know, sometimes we say that we would have the faith of Mary. Oh, but that we would have the faith of Martha. To know no matter what, Jesus can do whatever he wants. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Oh yeah, Martha, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus says to him, ready? Here we go. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not later, Martha. It's now. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? And in a moment, fit for Peter, a little bit later, but for Martha, or actually a little bit earlier, but in a moment just for Martha, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She affirms, one of the few people while Jesus is alive that stops to affirm, he is it. He is the Messiah. He is God. He is the one that for thousands of years they promised would come to rescue them. Martha says it. It's you, Jesus. Oh, that I could be a Martha today. Oh, that I could have that faith. And after she said this, she went back and got Mary, and they're bringing everybody out there. In verse 32, Mary reaches the place where Jesus was and saw him. She falls at his feet, just like she is so good at doing. But Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus sees her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, and he's deeply moved in spirit. Where is he? Where have you laid him? Come and see. And people are weeping. And we come to this single verse. Oh, that we love to quote, because it's so easy to remember. Jesus wept. And the humanity of the living God that loves Lazarus, that loves Martha, that loves Mary, even though he knows it's all going to work out in the end, right? Because we all say that today. It's all going to be okay eventually. But even in the midst of the pain, knowing the big picture, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And oh, that every one of us would be able to know that in the depths of our pain, in the depths of our hurt, in the depths of our grieving, I believe this, ladies and gentlemen, at sunrise in 2019, Jesus weeps for me. Jesus weeps for you. Jesus weeps for every single one of us. He loves us that much. And guess what? He's getting ready to do something really cool. Oh, man. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, yeah, but if he really... No, wait. Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? And think how small their thinking was at that moment. They weren't even thinking raising from the dead. They're just thinking, well, you know, you could have healed him like you'd done before. And Jesus is like, guess what? I'm going to do a new work. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone across. Take away the stone, he said. But Martha, back to her practical thinking. But Lord, by the time there is a bad odor, oh, he's been in there 4 days. As my friend Norm would say, he stinketh. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you, for you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe, what? That you, God of all creation, sent me, Jesus Christ. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Let's plant someone in their second service to do that exact same. That was... That's beautiful. And the dead man came out. The dead man came out. It said, with his hands and his feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I ask you today, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe not only that Jesus would be raised from the dead himself, that's what we celebrate at Easter, but are you willing to make it personal? Do you believe that he can raise you from the dead? Right? Because it's not just about Jesus. I can't believe I just said that inside of a church. But Jesus did this so that we could also be raised. And he showed us with Lazarus, I can raise a dead man and have you see him and have him walk around today alive. Jesus has authority over life and death. Jesus has authority over life and death. As Greg was saying, it's him. He was pointing to, I'm the one with the authority. And I'm going to show you how. I'm going to raise somebody up. But you think about it for a second. Poor Lazarus. I mean, come on. The guy died. I can't wait to be in that spot. I can't wait for eternity. There are going to be a whole bunch of people who I love there. I get to be perfect. I don't have to like squeeze into shirts that I didn't think I was going to fit into this morning. I don't have to struggle with that frustration I have with my kids because it's not really their problem, it's mine. Because I get frustrated and angry, I'm not going to struggle with that in heaven. I'm not going to have disease. I'm not going to have sickness. There's not pain. There's not agony. And Lazarus is heading into perfection, and Jesus is like, come back out. But ultimately, Jesus needed to use Lazarus to show everyone else that he had authority over life and death. And so that meant for Lazarus, come on back, Lazarus. You're not going to get to hang out in perfection nearly as long for now. In fact, the Jews next week are going to get really frustrated when they hear about you raising from the dead. In fact, they're going to try to kill you. How do you think Lazarus felt about that? Great. I've been raised from the dead, and now these people are going to try to kill me. But ultimately, it was something that was for Jesus' good. And in the end, Lazarus is living his life as a new man. He's resurrected. And ultimately, today, it comes down to a couple of things. I say, so what? What do we do with all of this? Cliff, we're walking out of here today. What do I do with this? Number one, Jesus has authority over my life. Jesus has authority over every one of our lives. He is the only one. He is the only one that can raise me from the dead. He is the only one that can take my sin, my brokenness, my despair, my hurt, my pain, and turn it into good. He has that authority. Sometimes he even hurts me or allows me to be hurt for my own good, like he did with Mary and Martha. And so sometimes we hurt, and maybe that's even been brought by Jesus so that he can show his glory, so that he can show you something so much better. He is my authority. He is the one authority. It's not me. Jesus has authority over my life. That's the so what. He has authority over my life. Today, do you need to surrender control and authority over your own life to Jesus? I give it up. For a few months, we walked through a series this summer called Surrender. And we just talked about giving up our lives every day to Jesus, that it's about him, that's not about me. The second thing, the second part of the so what, is you can live a resurrected life today and tomorrow and the next day. That we don't just one time surrender our lives and say, okay, I'm resurrected, everything's fine. But we actually walk and abide in him every day. That we can live as resurrected beings, not as people that are just sitting down here like, oh, it's for me. But we live that life. Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. Every single one of us can be raised from the dead by Jesus. And get this, my old self dies and is raised again as a new self, but I'm still in the same world. I'm still in the same body. I still have the same temptation. I still have the same trials. But I'm living a new life, and this time I am doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one that is controlling me, not me. That is a resurrected life. I'm not resurrected by living a disciplined and self-controlled life. I live a disciplined and self-controlled life because I'm resurrected, because I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me. It's not by me making reparations for every single wrong that I've done for all of history. It's impossible. He's the one that makes those reparations. It's not by me giving enough money to the church or the Lord's work. It's not by me finding a great doctor or a therapy that's going to cure my disease. It's not by a system that a human comes up with. I can live a resurrected life because Jesus Christ is alive. And he has placed his Holy Spirit in me as his followers. He is the one who died and was raised from the dead, and he is the one that is controlling me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you in? Let's do this. Greg, why don't you come on back out? We threw this idea out here a few weeks back about why don't we do a team sermon? And originally we started with this, well, let's just go back and forth. And then we thought that's going to be really crazy. Greg, this is what I love about what we're doing is it doesn't just stop here on Easter Sunday.
Yeah. You know, this, excuse me.
I passed it on
lost
to you.
Lost my voice back there. No, the heart's been shared this morning. Jesus is resurrected. He is alive. And our desire is for you to experience that. And we realize that this morning you might be in all sorts of different places of experiencing that glory or stuck in the frustrations of not being in that. And we realize, too, that one Easter Sunday doesn't always just change things. It can. But we want to invite you to continue to lean into this. And so this resurrected Easter series is going to continue for 2 more weeks. We're going to continue to talk about the resurrection and the power of the resurrection in our lives. We want to invite you to be a part of that. If you can't physically be here, watch it online. If you can physically be here, come join us. Cliff, you're going to be up next week. Tell us about that.
So next week, we're going to take this last 5 minutes of the message of what it means to live a resurrected life on this earth today. And we're going to expand that out and just go, how do I live practically day to day as a resurrected person? And I'll give you a 2 key words so you can plan ahead. Living hope. Living hope. 1 Peter 1.
And then the week following, we're going to be in Romans chapter 6, talking about how do you deal with this reality of living a resurrected life, but the pitfall of sin. What do we do with the things in our life where we know, man, I shouldn't do that. That messes me up. Guilt and shame that comes with it. How do we live a resurrected life doing battle with the sin that weighs us down, that holds us back? We'll be leaning more into those things. So we want to invite you to continue to engage. Yeah. Maybe even there's a conversation as you leave here today. Maybe there's a takeaway that you want to discuss with somebody that you came with. Maybe you came with family, and you're not normally here, but you're here because it's Easter, and something just, there's a question in your mind. Have that conversation with the people around you as you leave today. But continue to engage. Jesus is alive. That's not changing. And you too can live a resurrected life.
Right. And so the week after that, we have Mother's Day. And the week after that is going to be just a neat day. We do it every year. It's Celebration Sunday. We do our picnic, our big one service right in here, back here. I think that's on May 19th. And we'd just love to have you join and join us for that Sunday. We're going to talk more in the next few weeks about what you can do with these little cards that showed up in your bulletins.
Yeah, even if you want right now, you can fill those out. On the way out today, there's just a picnic table. Turn those in. Get your tickets to the picnic. Super quick exchange. Be on your way with Easter. But come back. Join us for that celebration Sunday and an amazing lunch. It's going to be great.
So we close this morning. Our benediction of sorts is going to be a personal challenge. And it's going to be about us walking out of the grave, as Jesus calls us. So would you stand up and let us worship together with this final song.